verses 1 to 20 on page 1006 in your church Bibles. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said to him, Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Thanks, Ali, for reading. Let me add my welcome to Kurtz. My name's Tim. I'm the minister here. It's lovely to see a few new faces. Please do stay around afterwards as well, and it'd be great to hear a little bit about you and your story. And please do fill out that card, one of these that Kurt waved around, so that I can just send you an email this week with a little bit of information about us as a church family. We've been working through Mark's Gospel since just after Easter, and chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, is where we find ourselves this afternoon. Let me just pray again for us, echoing that song that we sung as a prayer a moment ago. Father, we pray that as we spend time now in this passage in the Gospel, Father, we pray that you would show us Christ. Show us Christ exactly as he really is. And we know as we see Christ, so we see all of your glory. And so please change us because of what we see. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've got a favourite William Shakespeare quotes. This is mine. "Men of few words are the best men." Now that's slightly ironic, isn't it, for anyone who's had to study William Shakespeare at school. Men of few words are the best men. Well, I think we can summarise today's passage in just 9 words. Facing a desperate situation, Jesus is powerful to save. Facing a desperate situation, Jesus is powerful to save. I think that's what's going on in this passage. That's what we see happen here. A desperate situation, and then Jesus steps in, and the situation is completely transformed. And that's what we saw last week as well, wasn't it? If you were here, the storm, a desperate storm, and then Jesus steps in, and everything is okay again. So why do we need 20 verses to say what I've just summarised in 9 words? Well, because I think the Holy Spirit really wants us to believe that. To not just know it intellectually, but to believe it. He wants us to place our shoes in place ourselves in the shoes of the characters here, to be in awe of the power that we see Jesus possessing, to marvel how Jesus uses his power. He wants us to be convinced actually that Jesus wields the same power today. and to have utter confidence that Jesus has set us free from the power of evil too. So let's work our way through. And first we'll think about the desperate situation. Now there are Jesus and his disciples. They've just survived the storm. And they get to the shoreline, step out of their boat, and a man comes running towards them. Just in case you put your Bible down, we're page 1006, Mark chapter 5. This man comes running towards them, and this is a man who is possessed by a whole legion of demons. Not just one, but a whole group of demons. And it must have been a terrifying and also tragic sight. This man is completely out of control. When he speaks, actually it seems like it's the demons who are speaking. The man has got, he's got manacles on his hands, around his ankles and around his wrists, which the locals have used to try and tie him up. But he's got superhuman strength. Every time they try and tie him up, he just breaks free again and again. And he's a danger to himself, and he's a danger to others. You can imagine parents living in the area saying to their kids, pleading with them, steer well clear of that man. And did you notice where this man is living? Three times we're told, actually, so we don't miss it. He is living amongst the tombs. He's living amongst the tombs. The stench of death is in the air again. You know, last time, amidst the storm, what did they cry out? They cried out, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown, if we die?" Death was hanging over the sea. And here again, this time, we have got the living dead. We've got a man whose life has been so damaged by evil that he is barely recognizable as a human being. A desperate situation. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen demon possession in Mark's gospel, is it? But I think it's worth just briefly repeating what we said a few weeks ago. This, I think for most of us, particularly if we're listening in with kind of Western 21st century ears, this just seems very alien, even this idea of demon possession. We've probably got a number of questions buzzing around our heads about what on earth is going on here. And yet we know from the Gospels that Jesus encountered people possessed by demons on a number of occasions. We've seen it already. It seems to be the case, and this is what we said a few weeks ago, it seems to be the case that as the Son of God arrived on earth, the perfect representative of good and of light, well, so the powers of evil and darkness broke cover. They were stirred up. They came out to meet him in the open, in active opposition, in a way that's actually not been seen in quite that degree before or since. You know, what we see here is a bubbling over of the cosmic battle that has been actually taking place since the beginning. Good versus evil, light versus dark, very real spiritual forces, all of which still exist today, even if they're not out in the open in quite such a brazen way. But they still impact our world, impact what life in our world is like. So the particular situation might be quite strange to us, but it shows us, it reminds us, evil is very real, the situation is incredibly desperate, and yet what happens? Well, this passage, it signals for us a groundbreaking development in this cosmic battle, in this story of good versus evil. Because facing a desperate situation, we see that Jesus uniquely is able to save. He's powerful to save. Now, what happens when the Son of God here comes face to face with a whole legion of demons, of Satan's very best? Well, it isn't actually anything like what you might expect if you've read that those fiction novels. You know, fiction novels where you've got good versus evil, angels versus demons, or however quite it's couched. In those fiction novels, you get a big battle that goes on for a long time. Here, they instantly beg Jesus for mercy. Verse 7, they say, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." I don't think that's just the man speaking. I think that's the demons speaking through the man. Jesus, don't torture us. Verse 10, the demons begged Jesus again and again. And in verse 12, The demons beg Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission. Isn't that brilliant? They beg, he gives permission. The demons who've been tormenting this man, as soon as they meet Jesus, they realize that the game is up. They don't even put up a fight. They simply try and get the best possible deal out of the situation as they raise the white flag. As the pigs go and plunge into the sea, we're reminded one last time, aren't we, of the destructive power of these demons. If they can do that to 2,000 pigs, well, imagine what the fate would have been for this man if they'd been allowed to stay in him for a little bit longer. And yet, after seeing the pigs plunge off the cliff, our attention is moved to the man they've been possessing. And we see actually this man who they've been possessing. In verse 15, it's a beautiful scene. It says, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Such a normal scene, and yet incredible given what the transformation that's just happened. Dressed and in his right mind. Calm where there was chaos. The effects of evil have been undone. The man has been given his dignity back. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, we read this in Mark chapter 3, verse 27. This is an acting out of what Jesus had said two chapters earlier. Jesus said, no one can enter a strong man's house. He's talking about Satan here. No one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Isn't that what Jesus is doing here? In the face of this awful, destructive power, Jesus displays even more awesome authority. There's a wonderful play on words with the image of binding, isn't there? No one could bind this man because he was possessed by evil. And yet Jesus comes and he sets the man free and he restrains the evil spirits afflicting him. Jesus is powerful to save. And we need a saviour like that, don't we? Yeah, evil might not play out in our lives or the lives of those we love in quite the same way as this man, but this image of restlessness and desperation and a loss of human dignity, well, those themes will be familiar to anyone who lives in our world. So often we are powerless, aren't we, in the face of evil. There's so much in our world that we can't really do much about other than watch on helplessly. You know, wars that rage, corruption that goes unchecked, injustice that won't go away, environmental catastrophes that become more and more routine, disease and darkness and disorder and death. So much in this world that we are powerless to do anything about. You know, I can think of a couple of moments personally where I realised that all too clearly. One of them in a raging sea like last week. Another time, actually more than one, in a hospital room. What were those moments for you where you realised your utter powerlessness in the face of evil and the havoc that it has wrecked in our world? Maybe as you received a phone call or in an out-of-control vehicle or maybe even found yourselves at the mercy of another human being intent on doing some kind of evil. They're not easy things to think about. But what a relief that as we think about them, we can then look at this image of Jesus, the all-powerful one, where we have got no power often. Jesus, the all-powerful one, nothing is too big for him to handle, even in the most desperate situations. He is powerful to save. I wonder what stories we could tell, actually, if only we knew of all the occasions that Jesus has protected and delivered us from harm as he works behind the scenes. I wonder what stories we could tell. Of course, he doesn't always deliver us from those things in the here and now, does he? But actually, this passage can cope with that reality as well. This is not the rock on which all these encouraging truths flounder, the fact that actually bad things still do happen to us. Because I think this passage, as well as being a story of one interaction Jesus had with one man, it also pushes us forward. This day in the region of the Gerasenes, Jesus gave us a picture of what he had come to do, of why he came to earth, a picture of what he would achieve as he went to the cross, a picture of actually what would happen when his own story took him all the way to a tomb. Now, the cross is a story that looks like defeat, but actually is the most glorious victory. Because the Bible, at various points, it shows us that as Jesus died, he accomplished many things. One of the things that Jesus accomplished as he died was a definite, final, irreversible victory over Satan and over the power of evil. I want to talk us through a couple of verses elsewhere in the New Testament that just show us this. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that's Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Do you see what it's saying? Jesus, by his death, as he dies on the cross, he defeats evil. He defeats Satan. He brings an end to any power that he had over us. And wonderfully, actually, the Bible says the way that he does that is by dealing with our sin. By actually dealing with the condemnation that hangs over us because of our sin. That the death, where we're all heading, he says, actually, as Jesus dies for us, defeats sin, Satan has got nothing left with which to torment us. And here's another Bible verse in the New Testament. We were here last autumn, if you remember, in the book of Colossians. Christ forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Okay, so here the cross dealt with our sins and our debt. Look what happened. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, Satan and the demons, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Do you see what it's saying? The cross is Jesus having victory over Satan, saying Satan and evil no longer has any power over us. One more verse from the New Testament that says the same thing. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 to 11. I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser, that's Satan, of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. Because Jesus died, went all the way to the cross, Satan and evil have been defeated. Satan has got no hold over us anymore. His reign over the world is coming to an end because of the blood of the Lamb. Do you see these events here in Mark chapter 5 on the far shore of Lake Galilee? They give us a glimpse of what Jesus came to do for all of us, of what his death on the cross would achieve. By his death, we've been set free from any power that Satan had over us. Satan is now tied up. He's on a short leash. His days are numbered. One day, the book of Revelation tells us, his defeat will formally be confirmed. As a little like those pigs, actually, he is hurled into the lake of unquenchable fire. And this whole world is made new again. No more evil. No more effects of evil in individuals' lives. Life as it's meant to be. So let me ask you, if you're a Christian here today, what is it you're expecting Jesus to do for you? How big are your expectations? Jesus didn't come first and foremost to make our lives a bit more comfortable now. Actually, following him might not make life very comfortable at all at times. But no, Jesus has something much bigger planned for us, something much bigger that he's doing for us. He promises that if we put our faith in him, he's not going to let anything stop us from keeping going. No evil is going to throw us off course. Our sin has been completely removed and will never be brought up again. No guilt or condemnation remains. And he will one day, after he's finally brought an end to evil, bring us into his amazing new creation as his beloved bride to enjoy life with him forever. That's what Jesus offers and does for us. So have we got a big enough view of what this powerful Jesus promises to do for us and how that fits with the particular circumstances that we might be facing now? Well, for our last couple of minutes, I just want us to think a little bit more about our response to this, what we've seen here, and do that by means of two very different reactions to Jesus in this passage. I don't know if you notice it as we went through, but there are two very different reactions to Jesus. Although actually, they do both do something similar. Both these people, they beg Jesus. Just like the demons beg Jesus as well. So both these people, or groups of people, they recognize Jesus' astonishing authority. They come before him and they beg him. But what they beg of him couldn't be any more different. So first of all, there is the townspeople. And they come in verse 15 and they see this man dressed in his right mind and they're afraid. And that's understandable, actually, isn't it? Because they knew what this man was like before. They knew how big a transformation has happened. They realized that Jesus must possess awesome power. Just like we saw last week with the disciples' response to the storm. Fear of God is not necessarily a bad thing. It can be good and healthy. You know, God isn't just the big man upstairs. Jesus isn't just my friend, my mate. Encounters with the living God, they ought to daunt us because he's big and we're small. So their fear is understandable, but what they do with it is criminal. Verse 17, then the people began to plead with, to beg Jesus to leave their region. Is that crazy? They're more comfortable having evil in their midst than the one who had power over evil. I think it's a stark warning for us that it is possible to witness Jesus at his most powerful, his most godlike, and yet still want to push him away. I can remember a friend talking about his decision to start following Jesus, to become a Christian, and he said it was something that he actually agonized over long after he was convinced in his mind that the evidence about Jesus stacked up. Because he knew that it was going to shake up his life. He knew that making room for someone as big and significant as Jesus right at the center of his life would impact all sorts of things. It wasn't a small thing to turn to Christ. Part of him just wanted to stick with what he knew, stick with the status quo. You know, do what ostriches do and just stick his head in the sand and ignore what's right in front of him. And maybe you find yourself in a similar position. Wish you kind of just keep on quietly living your life. Not have to engage with these big questions of the reality of good and evil and how Jesus fits into that. But actually, do you see through the means of these people's reaction? That was a foolish response for them to make, wasn't it? They made the biggest mistake of their lives as they sent Jesus away. So don't make the same mistake. Which brings us to the second reaction. The man himself, formerly called Legion, guess now he's on the lookout for a new name. But what is his response to Jesus' awesome power? I'm just going to read verses 18 to 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. There's so much to love about this reaction. He begs to go with him. Of course, why would he want to be anywhere else, with anyone else, after what Jesus has done for him? And yet, what does he do when Jesus says to him, actually, for now, I don't want you to come with me? What does he do? Well, he accepts that. He is content to get on with serving Jesus where he is, bearing fruit where he is, as he tells everyone what Jesus has done for him. This man, he had no training. He probably wasn't a particularly good public speaker, wasn't particularly eloquent. He just had a personal story of how he met Jesus, and Jesus transformed his life, powerfully saved him, and this man just went out and told people about that. I bet that had a huge effect. We're told, aren't we, straight away, people are amazed. Actually, next time in Mark's gospel that Jesus returns to this area, other people know about Jesus. Probably through this man and his testimony. This man, he met Jesus. He experienced his life-changing power, and he was never the same again. So if you've met Jesus, if you've experienced his life-changing, sin-cleansing, evil-defeating power, what impact is that having in your life? Are you begging Jesus to be part of what he's doing today in this world? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this picture of Jesus. Thank you, you have shown us Christ in all his glory. Thank you that he is powerful to save, even in the most desperate, evil situations. Thank you, as we look to the cross, we know that Jesus really has defeated evil once and for all. And so we pray that you would help us to be those who either come and meet this Jesus for the first time and respond to him, or to be those already knowing him who live in light of that, who see the great privilege of getting to be part of your mission in growing his kingdom here on the world. We pray for your help to do that in just small ways in our everyday lives this week. For your glory. Amen.